Amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about the one that walks on the water and speaks to the storm. Take your Bible, turn with me if you would to the Gospel of Matthew, to Matthew chapter 14. And while you're turning there, I just want to thank Deborah McAlexander for these beautiful flowers. Brother Jack passed away a year ago this week, and they are in his memory this morning. And we thank you, Deborah, for that and your evidence, the fact that God has walked through the waters with you. And we are thankful. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 14. Now, do you ever get afraid? Are there times when you're just fearful? Maybe it's, and I think for everybody there are times of that there's great fear that comes upon us. And I don't care how hard you concentrate. When someone slips up behind you in the dark, you're going to jump. I had an uncle. Uncle Don, who passed away about 5 years ago, that I worked with for a period of time, and of course was around him all of my life, and there's a Greek word for what Uncle Don was. He was goosey. That's a good Greek word, I think. And so, I mean, you could just walk up, you lay your hand on him, and I mean, he's just going to jump. And of course, once his nephews figured out that was the case, we kept him jumping most of the time. Matter of fact, he said, if I fall dead of a heart attack, I want you to sue every one of these guys. That's what he said. So, I mean, there are times, and then suddenly there's that big noise that you're not expecting. It's not 4th of July when something blows up, and obviously it scares you half to death. And sometimes when your thoughts turn to the what-if department, then you can see it coming, and you can still be afraid. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. The Bible says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, which is the darkest hour of the night, the very middle of the night, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spoke unto them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. What an awesome thing it is when the Lord says, don't be afraid. I know you've heard it said, and I've said it. I've never counted them, but I've been told there are 365 different times in the Bible where the Word of God says, fear not. Now, I don't know if that's true at all, but I do know that often the first word that every angel, well, I think maybe the first word every angel spoke when they showed up in the pages of God's Word is, fear not, don't be afraid. That's the message you want to hear when an angel shows up. Don't be afraid. And so this is what Jesus says, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, why did you doubt? Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Now, the Sea of Galilee is an interesting sea. And I think I've had the wonderful privilege 6 different times of getting in a boat, going out on the Sea of Galilee. And I remember one time in particular, we had sailed out on a very beautiful day, and there was the water, there was barely a ripple on it. It was calm. And Roger Steenbergen and I were rooming together that particular trip. And so we got up the next morning. We were in a hotel that was looking right out over the Sea of Galilee. And when we walked to open the door the next morning, the sea has, like, turned upside down. The Sea of Galilee is only like 7 miles across at its widest point. It's 12 to 14 miles long. It sets in the Rift Valley. If you know anything about geography, the Rift Valley runs all the way from Europe all the way down into Africa. It is the largest flyway. All you duck hunters need to know this. It is the largest flyway in the world. And you see all kind of birds flying across the Sea of Galilee. It goes right on down the Jordan Valley, proceeds right on down into Egypt, proceeds right on down to Africa. So it's not hard for us to imagine that all of a sudden wind can come up. It's calm, but then it's not calm. And that sea that is calm, that you can get in a boat, you can go out on it, it suddenly is turned upside down. The waves are great. And these men, they're not rookies. This is not like, let's go for a boat ride. These men are fishermen. They know what they're doing. Not all of them are fishermen, but there's enough fishermen in there to know what they're doing. If anybody didn't know what they're doing, all you'd have to do is ask Simon Peter, and he'd have had an opinion about it. Like, I am a fisherman. Trust me. I am a fisherman. I know about this sea. I've been on it all my life, and they had. And so you think about it. It's sometimes called the Lake Gennesaret. So it's not really like you're thinking about the Black Sea, the Mediterranean Sea, or any of those, the Caribbean. It's not like you think about it, or Caribbean, however you want to pronounce it. It's not like any of those things. It's just like a great big lake. I would say that probably in terms of shore area, I know it's not nearly as big as the Lake of the Ozarks. In terms of the volume in the water, there's not nearly as big as the Lake of the Ozarks, not many as many acres of water. It's just a great big lake, but it happens to sit at a place with the Golan Heights on one side and Galilee on the other side, and when the wind comes up, it gets rough. Does Jesus know what he's doing? Oh, yeah. They've had plenty of reasons to be afraid. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 14 that Herod has arrested John the Baptist, and that's a reason, as Herod executes John the Baptist, that's a reason to be afraid. It tells us that they had gone out into a desert place. I don't know about you, but if I'm camping out in the desert, there's one thing I got on my mind. Snakes. That's another reason to be afraid. They have 5,000 people that come down to them, and Jesus is teaching them down by the Sea of Galilee. And now, at the end of the day, they're saying, these people are hungry, and you need to send them home. And Jesus says, why don't you just give them something to eat? And they didn't have anything to eat. And I think they might have been thinking, what about this mass of people? That might be another reason to be afraid. And then the Lord Jesus takes 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and he feeds the whole multitude. And they are already wondering, what kind of a person is this that has the power to feed so many people? And there's 12 baskets full left over. And then the Bible says this, and we read it. Jesus constrained them, commanded them, told them, go down, get into this boat, and go across to the other side, and we'll get together after a while, but I'm going up on this mountain to pray. And the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark that they were never out of his sight, because Mark's Gospel says he saw the disciples as they were toiling on the sea. Fear. Fear. All these things, they see a storm, and you know what? You can see a storm, you can anticipate a storm coming, and you can still be afraid. These men knew boats, they knew winds, they knew waves, but they could still be afraid. Now here they are already in it. And what we have here is a Savior who sent them into the sea, and a Savior who also sent the storm. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever known what it is to be afraid? I mean, real, real fear. It's almost like we live in a culture of fear. Journalist Bob Garfield tracked health articles in the Washington Post, the USA, USA Today, and the New York Times, and this is what he learned. 59 million Americans have heart disease. 53 million Americans suffer from migraine headaches. 25 million Americans have osteoporosis. 16 million struggle with obesity. Seems a tad low for me, then I'm in that 16 million. 3 million suffer from cancer. 12 million struggle with severe disorders. When he added everything up, he came up with this, that he wrote this. He said there are 543 million Americans that are seriously sick. 543 million Americans that are seriously sick, which is kind of hard to explain when you live in a country of 325 million. So it simply means there's some people double dipping. So much of life is controlled by fear. Identity theft. You say, man, Betty and I were in Memphis 2 months ago, had a young lady come and wait on us, and she was telling me that before Betty got there and got to sit down, that she had left work at this restaurant that she was at the day before. She wore an apron. She said, I had kept my apron on, and I went out to the car after she'd stopped at Walmart or somewhere, and she thought she put her wallet in the apron and missed it all completely, and so she had lost her wallet and everything. And she said, but I'm not all that worried about it. She said, my identity was stolen a year ago, and since then, my credit rating has steadily gone up. Now, she had purple hair. She had purple eyes. She was just purple. And it wasn't Halloween. It was August. And she said, so I've got to go get a new driver's license, but I like the way I look right now. And I thought, okay, good. But everything on the radio is about somebody in the news is somebody's going to get your identity. They make a movie, Identity Theft. You better be careful. You're in. Some of you have experienced that, so you know this is no laughing matter, but we live in fear of our identity theft. We have security home protection systems because we live in fear of home invasion. You have to have a stockpile of dehydrated food in your house because you're going to run out of food and you're not going to be able to buy anything. And so you may be one of these people that you're a survivalist. Why are you a survivalist? Because you're living in fear. People have automatic rifles, not just always because they want to have an automatic rifle, but because they are living in fear. You have passwords on your phone. You have passwords on your computer. You have passwords for your checking account. You have passwords for every simple thing. If you want to get a copy of the paper delivered electronically to your house, you have to have a password. If I want to get my Kentucky Wildcat news delivered to me, I have to have a password. Why? Password. Why? It's because everybody's afraid your identity is going to be stolen. We have to have passwords to get our passwords. It's because we're afraid. When you get in your car, there's the seat belt. How many of you are young enough to remember when seat belts came in? No, I turned that question upside down. When you began to, it became, seat belts were put in your car for the first time. See, the first car I had was a 62 Plymouth Belvedere. It didn't have a seat belt. Of course, it wouldn't have gone fast enough to hurt you, but it didn't have a seat belt. But I remember my granddad got a car and it had a seat belt in it, and it's just the seat belt, just buckled you in, and it was not designed for comfort. It was just designed to buckle you in. And he said he did not like it. It seemed to him that this thing is going to hold his bottom in place. He's going to beat his brains out on the dash. And I could kind of see that. That seemed to be that. But you got to have a seat belt. Then you got to have a shoulder harness. Then you got to have an airbag. And why is all that? It's because we're living in fear. Now we're scared to death of plastic straws. Or maybe this is just in California. Not California, Missouri, but the other one. Plastic straws are running everything. Well, I have a great suggestion for all these plastic straw peoples. Why don't you do away with the disposable diapers and wash them? How do they cost diapers? If you're such an environmentalist, oh, that's not catching on at all, is it? But plastic straws destroying all the sea turtles that are in the Missouri River. All this melting glaciers. I mean, I'm figuring I'm going to get up some morning, swing my feet over the bed, and I'll be standing in water. I mean, we're all going to sink. We're all going down. Glaciers are melting, and all this is happening, and you just better be careful. And you send your kids out. You never tell your kids to go have a good time. What do you tell them? Be careful. Because, I mean, you know, it's you be sure. You never tell a child, look one way before you cross the street. No, look both ways before you cross the street. You got to be careful. You got to be careful. You got to have situational awareness. Don't shoot your eye out. How many of you know somebody shot their eye out? I mean, maybe that's happened. Or then, okay, so somebody knows something. Okay, so then, but when you were a kid, you were a little boy, maybe a little girl, you picked up sticks, and what'd you do with them? You immediately became Zorro. And so you begin to have sword fights and all that. You're going to poke your eye out with a stick. And I didn't know anybody poked their eye out with a stick. But I'm telling you, we live our lives in fear. And it translates over into our adult life. We don't want to do anything risky. We don't want to take any chance. It translates over into how we raise our children. We're not raising bold warriors for Christ. We are raising a generation of young people that we're not encouraging them to take a chance, to realize that putting your hand in God's hand, putting your heart in God's hand, putting your life in God's hand is the absolute best thing you can do. But we're afraid to let our kids go on a mission trip because of fear. You're afraid to go to Mexico on an eyeglass mission. You've heard all the news. You're afraid to go on a mission trip to Mexico or to Cambodia or wherever. You're afraid to get a passport because as long as you don't have a passport, you can say, well, I'd go on that mission trip, but I don't have a passport. You're a wimp, what you are. I'm telling you, we need to understand, to live our lives. Greg Lavoie called this the common cold of the soul. It is living our life in fear. He said, we live our life devoted to sinful patterns of behavior that never get confronted and changed. Abilities and gifts that never get cultivated and deployed until weeks become months and months turn into years. And one day you're looking back on a life of deep, intimate, gut-wrenching, honest conversations you never had. Great, bold prayers you never prayed. Exhilarating risks you never took. Sacrificial gifts you never gave. Lives you never touched. And you're sitting in a recliner with a shriveled soul and forgotten dreams, and you realize that there was a world of desperate need and a great God calling you to be a part of something bigger than yourself, and you see the person you could have come but did not become. You never followed your calling. You never got out of the boat. Here the disciples are in the midst of the storm, and all their efforts that they had, their skillful efforts, their seafaring efforts, all the efforts they put forth that only had managed to put them right in the middle of the storm. If you're in the middle of the lake, the storm has come up, you're toiling on the sea, you think, do we go backwards or do we go forwards? It really doesn't matter. You're stuck right in the middle of the lake. Then the story takes a turn, and Jesus shows up. In the middle of the storm, I think they're probably crying out. Maybe they might have even been saying, you know, if Jesus was here, he'd calm the storm. If Jesus was here, he'd get us out of this. If Jesus were here, I sure wish Jesus was here. And the Bible says Jesus shows up, and they're afraid of Jesus. If there hadn't been water around the boat, they'd run off and left it. They were frightened by the Lord. It is I, he said. Be not afraid. And then Peter gets in the act. And he says this, if it be thou, King James Version says, if it be thou, be, I think Peter said, if you're him, invite me to come to you on the water. And Jesus gives a one-word invitation. It's a good word. He says, come. You know how many times in the Bible does Jesus use that very simple word of invitation? Come unto me, all ye labor heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. If any man will come unto me, he'll never thirst again. And so Jesus says, Peter says, if it be thou, bid me come into the water. And Jesus said, come. And so the Bible says, and sometimes we forget this, Peter got out of the water, out of the boat, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. We might criticize Simon Peter for sinking, but other than Jesus, there's only been one person that's ever walked on the water, and that's Simon Peter. He holds every record. He is a world champion water walker. Nobody's ever done it except Jesus and Peter. And Jesus says to Peter, come. And he gets out of the boat and he walks on the water to go to Jesus. And then the Bible tells us that he, look here, we're talking about fear this morning. The Bible says in verse 29, and he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, Let me share with you five simple things. Number one, Jesus comes in the middle of our fear. When we're afraid, I know what was troubling them. It was the sea, and it was the storm that arisen on the sea, and it brought fear into their heart. And what did Jesus come on? He came walking on the very thing that was causing them all the trouble. So I don't know if you're going through a hard time this morning and you're very troubled about something, and there's a storm that's risen, and the sea is very rough, and in the middle of this fearsome, rough sea, all of a sudden Jesus shows up. Have you ever found that to be true in your life? That when things were at the absolute worst moment, when it looked like you'd never make it to the other side, when you know that you could go down at any moment and you don't have anywhere else to turn, all of a sudden Jesus comes walking right up on your trouble. Because that's the kind of Savior we have. So number one, Jesus comes in the middle of their fears. Number two, Jesus may invite you to leave what little security you know. Now there's 12 of them in the boat. Not only are there 12 of them in the boat, there are 12 baskets full, I think, that were taken up at the end of feeding the 5,000. So they got all this stuff and they're going to the other side, and I think maybe they're very happy to let Simon Peter just get out. They've been listening to him for a while anyway. They probably were ready for him to just get out. But there are 12 of them in the boat. Simon Peter gets out. But you see, he invites Simon Peter to get out of that bit of security that he had. That boat was their only means of security until Jesus showed up. And you cannot trust the boat and trust Jesus at the same time. What he invites you to do may not make a lot of sense. Here's the third thing. Faith calls for me to focus on Jesus. Jesus may call you to do a difficult thing. What is that difficult thing in your life? I don't know what it might be. But it may come quickly to the surface today in your mind that Jesus is calling you right now to do something that's very difficult. If he's calling you to do something very difficult, then the thing that you really need to do is just to put your eyes on him and focus on him. I mean, you don't have to be a preacher to read this and see where Peter's problem was. All of a sudden, the storm is bad, and the wind is blowing, and he sees the wind, which you cannot see, and the waves are big, and he looks around, and he sees the situation that he's in. But when he's looking around and seeing how desperate the situation is he's in, he has to take his eyes off Jesus to look at the waves. And when he takes his focus off Christ, he's in trouble. Don't be distracted by the wind. You really can't see the wind, but you think you can. You see the results of the wind. Don't be distracted by the waves. In this world, there will be winds and there will be waves, but Jesus says, be of good cheer. I have overcome the wind and the waves. Don't be distracted by those that are still in the boat. Because 11/12 of the people in the world think you should not get out of the boat. They think you should not take a chance. They're not going to chance. I think when Peter stood up to get out of the boat, they said, sit down, Peter. You're rocking the boat. Don't rock the boat. Don't be a fool, Peter. You're just going out there trying to show off at this point. Don't do that. And then I think it might have been Thomas that said, look out, Peter, here comes a big one. None of the crowd in the boat ever walked on the water. Eileen Guder wrote, she said, you can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. You can drink no tea, coffee, or other stimulants in the name of health. You can go to bed early, stay away from the nightlife, avoid all controversial subjects so as to never give offense. Mind your own business. Avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on necessities and save all you can. You can still break your neck in a bathtub and it'll serve you right. Don't let anyone talk you out of obeying the call of God when Jesus says, come. Here's the fourth thing. If you get distracted, call on the Lord. Call on Jesus. The Bible says that Simon Peter, beginning to sink, cried, Lord, save me. Just beginning to sink. I think maybe he's walking on the water. He takes his eyes off the Lord. He begins to go down. I think maybe he's just beginning to feel his feet get wet. It's an instantaneous thing, beginning to sink. You and I have known folks that they didn't cry on the Lord when they started sinking. They went all the way to the bottom. They get wrapped up in the seaweed. They get a mouthful of seaweed. They're all the way down the bottom before they ever think to call on the Lord. Give Simon Peter some credit. Not only did he walk on the water, but when he began to sink, he understood there was only one person that could help him, and that was the Lord Jesus, and he prayed. People say, I don't know how to pray, preacher. I don't know how to pray. I don't know enough about God to be able to pray. I don't know enough about Jesus to be able to pray. You don't have to know much to say these three words, Lord, save me. It is sufficient for those of you that are listening this morning, if you've come to the end of yourself and you don't know where to turn, when you begin to go down and your feet begin to get wet and it hadn't even got to your shin bones yet or to your knees, it hasn't made its way on up to your waist, as you're beginning to sink, all you have to do is cry out, Lord, save me. If you get distracted, you call on God. Folks, we have a lifeline. It's called prayer. Praying to God is a good thing, and we need to do that. He did it without delay, calling upon the Lord. There are many who hold on fearfully to some hope that there's some other deliverance, but there is no other deliverer than our Lord Jesus Christ. You better call on Him. Lord, save me. And then there's this. Jesus will walk with you in your storm. Simon Peter did not only walk to Jesus, and he was pretty close to Jesus when he cried out, Lord, save me, because the Bible says that Jesus just stretched forth his hand. That's all he had to do, just stretch forth his hand and took him. And they both together walked back to the boat. He walked with Jesus, and Jesus will walk with you in the midst of your storm. He does not always calm the storm. He did in this particular case when he got back to the boat. But he doesn't always calm the storm. But even if he doesn't calm the storm, it's just a whole lot better to walk with Jesus in the storm. My mind goes this morning to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, shake the bed, make the bed, and in the bed we go. You can remember that. I can remember that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they heated the furnace up hotter than it had ever been, so much so that the soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, when they went to throw them into the fiery furnace, you know, because they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't bend, they found out they wouldn't burn. They went to throw them in the furnace. Three of them were thrown in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is looking on. All the princes and princesses, I suppose, are looking on when they began to count. And they said, did we not throw three men bound into the furnace? Then there are now four in the furnace, and the fourth is like the Son of God. Not only does Jesus tell us to go into the storm, not only does Jesus send the storm, not only does Jesus see us in the storm, folks, He can save us in the midst of the storm if we just call on Him. Lord, save me. He'll pick us up. We might be picked up like a drowned rat, but He'll pick us up and He'll take us back, and He'll say to those that sat in the boat and criticized Peter for walking on the water, O thou of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? He's not calling you to walk on water, but He is calling you to walk with Him. How much courage does it take for you to leave the boat and to trust Him? That is exactly what He is calling us to do this day, and to not be distracted by fear. I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. What kind of fear is pressing in on you today? What are you afraid of? Chances are it's not something that's going to rise up in the night. It's not. We don't live our life with that kind of fear. Does it have something to do with whether or not and what's going on in your life you can fully trust God? You can say, Lord, I'm going to give you my life, and I know that it couldn't be in better hands. And so it's your career, it's your family, it's a difficulty that you're going through. You're trusting your sons and your daughters to Jesus. You're praying that God will take them and use them to do things you've never been able to do yourself, and you just want to turn loose of them and do not be afraid. Jesus said, it is I. Be not afraid. He is a trustworthy Savior, and you can trust Him. And this morning, if you say, can I really trust Him with my life, then I want to challenge you to simply pray these three simple words, Lord, save me. You'll find that if you will just say, Lord, save me, that immediately He'll stretch forth His hand. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to be with you. He's going to walk with you right in the middle of your storm. Heavenly Father, we praise You this morning because You are such a good God. And we go through storms and we have cause, we think, to be afraid. And yet in the middle of our storm, we hear You say, it is I, be not afraid. Lord, help us to be faithful to walk with You. We face so many things in this life. But we're living here in a free country as free people, and we don't need to be afraid. So help us to trust You and to walk with You, and You rescue us in the midst of the storm. And I pray this morning in Jesus' name, amen.